Good morning to you. This morning's scripture reading is taken from the book of Genesis. There are two parts, chapter 13, verses 1 to 13, and chapter 19, verse 1 to 22, and ending with verse 29. If you open the Pew Bible in front of you, the first reading is found on page 13. Genesis 13, verse 1 to 13. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There, Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herders and Lot's. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan toward Soar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. And this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The second part of the reading is chapter 19, found on your Pew Bible, page 17. Chapter 19. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. And before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot went out to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." "Get out of our way," they replied. "This fellow came here as a foreigner, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness so that they could not find the door. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, "Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. And with the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." When he hesitated, the man grasped his hands and hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back, and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains, or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." He said to him, "Very well. I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it." And that is why the town was called Soa. Verse 29. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overflew the cities where Lot had lived. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Vincent, let us pray. Father, we are mindful that even if Vincent has prepared a perfect sermon, it can accomplish nothing apart from your Holy Spirit. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you come and infuse him with power from on high. Give this faith community years to hear what your Spirit has to say to us, that we may apply it in our daily lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. So for those who don't know me, my name is Vincent, and I'm one of the members here at University Chapel. And those who know me know that I was... Oh, is it okay? That I spent most of my summer away. We were back home in Switzerland to spend the summer with family after a few years not going back. And as I was on the plane to come back here, when the kids eventually went to sleep, I could watch a movie in the plane. And I always like to see movies that are not just the big blockbusters. And I watched this movie called Incendie. It's a Canadian film. Oh, it's... Yeah, it should be red. It's not coming out very well. But anyway, I think it's called Scorched in English. It's a story about a woman in the Middle East who gives birth to a child and is forced to leave him at an orphanage. And then a few years later, civil war breaks out, and she travels back to find this child. And as she travels, she witnesses and suffers all the horror of war there in the Middle East. And after this movie, Karin asked me, "Is this a good movie?" And I was, "Yes, it's actually a very good movie. It's very powerful." But at the same time, it's such an open-ended movie that opens many dilemmas, but don't solve any of them for you, that I was a bit lost at the end. I was like, "Yes, it's a good movie, but I don't really know what to think at the end of it. I don't really know what to do with all these questions that the movie opened for me, but didn't solve." Why I am telling this story? Because I think the life of Lot is such a story. It is one of these open story that opens lots of questions, but doesn't answer them that much. There are hints of answers, and I think We should be very careful, pay great attention to the text, to the subtleties of what's written, to find these hints. But these kind of stories are written to force us to think, to ponder about Lot's life, about how he lived, about what went wrong, and all these things. So in my sermon, I'll try to have somehow an open-ended sermon as well. I won't give all the answers, because I don't think that's what the life of Lot is meant to do for us. It's more meant to help us think, and that's what I'm hoping to do this morning, help us think through this text and through these events. Before I start, just let me give a warning. We read just one of the most striking and, in a sense, horrible chapter in Scripture. Scripture does not endorse at all these horrible behaviors. It is horrible stuff, and there is no way to hide from it. But it's not because it's written, it's not because we read these things that Scripture endorses them. I think on the contrary, they are pictured so that we can see them and move away from anything that looks like it, even remotely. And I think these stories, the story of Abraham, the story of Lot, somehow functions as caricature. Like, if you read the rest of Scripture, you see that Sodom and Gomorrah come again and again as examples of God's punishments. And it becomes like one of these, like, type of what it is when God punishes people. And Abraham becomes this type of what it really means to live by faith. And Lot becomes also a kind of caricature of what it means to, you'll know later. So, we read these two chapters. The story of Lot is a bit longer, but it's tough chapters. So maybe you're all wondering, why preach on Lot? That's a question I ask myself many times after choosing the passage. Well, first, it's part of Scripture. And I'm fairly sure to bet there are less than 10 persons here in this room that ever heard a sermon on Lot. So this may be the only sermon on Lot in your life. Pay attention. I think another reason is that life doesn't always end well. It's not always a happy end. And there are tough things in life. And I think it does us good to be reminded of that. And it's good to find strength in these texts that speak of difficulties, of difficult times. Another reason is that it seems to me we are very often more like Lot than Abraham. We are more struggling, trying to have a foot in both worlds, one in the church, trying to be faithful to God, and one in the world and not really knowing how to bring the two together. And the third thing is that I mentioned already, it's in Scripture. And it's not entirely necessary. You could just tell the story of Abraham without the story of Lot, and you have the feeling you wouldn't lose that much. But I think Lot functions somehow as a contrast to Abraham. I told before, Abraham is this figure of really what it means to live by faith. What is someone who walks just as God wanted him to walk, wants us to walk? And I think Lot functions as a contrast to that. All that Abraham does well, Lot doesn't. So let's look at his life and try to find what he can teach us. Before doing that, since I assume many of you are not super familiar with Lot's story, let me just summarize it very quickly. So Lot is much younger than Abraham. He's Abraham's nephew. And when Abraham is called by God to leave his country and his family, Lot goes with him. The text says that Abraham takes Lot with him. And then at that time, they are more or less in Turkey, and they move down to the land of Israel. And when they arrive, God reveals himself to Abraham again, and Abraham builds an altar and prays to God. And then there is a famine coming in the land, so they're not getting food anymore. So they need to find a solution, and they go down to Egypt. And then in Egypt, Abraham has some... he's not dealing very well with his wife and gets strongly rebuked by Pharaoh. And then they move back to Israel. And then it's the text that we read. Both Abraham and Lot were super wealthy, had lots of flocks, lots of sheep, and they're not able to live on the land. So they have to separate to spread the animals more so that the animals can eat, can pasture. So Lot chose to go in Sodom because it's a flourishing place. In chapter 14 that we didn't read, the city of Sodom is attacked by an alliance of a few other kings, and Lot is taken prisoner. But when Abraham hears that, he moves to rescue Lot and all the other people who used to live in Sodom. And after that, Lot decides to return to live in Sodom. A few years after that, God again comes to Abraham, and he reveals two things. One, that Abraham will have a son, and the second, that he's coming down to check if the bad report he's heard about Sodom is true. And at that time, Abraham really prays and intercedes for Sodom, asking God that he will spare the city if he finds at least 10 righteous in it. God promises that if he finds 10 righteous, he will not destroy the city. And then two of the angels that were traveling with God move towards the city where they are welcomed by Lot. And that's again the story we read. And after what we read, we don't really have an account of Lot's life. But if you continue reading chapter 19, you will read that Lot is afraid to stay in Zoar, the city where he fled. And he decides to move in the hill country. And there, his two daughters sleep with him and give birth each to a son. And this son will give birth to nations that will be enemies of the people of Israel, more or less for the rest of the biblical story. So what are we to think of this life? What are we to think of a life that ends in such a complete misery? Well, the first thing that's quite obvious is that Lot is not an example to follow. Like, everything falls apart at the end of his life. At the same time, when you read in 2 Peter, you find that Lot is considered a righteous man. 2 Peter writes, God rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless. So what are we to think of that? How can you bring these two things together? I think the only thing we can conclude is that Lot is righteous, but he's a righteous fool. He's a fool, but he's still justified. So I think it's very important for us that we get that into our minds. In scripture, in biblical spirituality, being righteous is never, never the end of the story. Being righteous doesn't make you smart. It doesn't make you wise. It doesn't imply that you live as you're called to live. Lot is such a person. A righteous man who's not living as he's supposed to live, and who will pay the consequence for that. So what I propose to do this morning is to look first at what are Lot's shortcomings, where he fails, and second, to look at the reasons why he failed. And there are lots of things in this life of Lot, so I'll need to be quick and fly over it. If something strikes you, don't hesitate to come back and meditate on these things after the sermon in the week to come. So let's look first at Lot's shortcoming. The first one I think we can see in the text is that Lot is walking by sight. He's walking by sight and not by faith. We see that in chapter 13, I think. We read that Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. This is almost, again, a false story. If you look at the story of Eve taking the fruit, it's very similar. She saw that the fruit was good, and she desired it, and she took it for herself. And Lot does the same thing. He lifts up his eyes, he sees, and he takes for himself. He's not walking by faith also because never in his life he takes any risky decision. He always stays safe, at least in his perspective, and very likely he's very attracted by wealth. By contrast to Abraham, he's never making a step of faith where his decision makes it clear that he believes that God is alive, that God acts in history. And as he moves to Sodom, he's also making clear that he shows no consideration at all for the spiritual consequences of his choice. In chapter 13, verse 13, we read that the Sodomites were great sinners before God. And this didn't seem to bother Lot too much. That was a place where he could make money. That was all that he needed to know. And by choosing that, Lot places himself outside of the promised land. We don't exactly know if he was aware of it or not, but as a matter of fact, he did. He placed himself outside of the promised land. So first shortcoming, he's walking by sight and not by faith. Second, he's only guided by the opportunity that are opening around him. If you look at at the movements of Lot, in chapter 13, you read that he moved his tent as far as Sodom. Chapter 14, when the kings attacked Sodom, Lot is taken with them because he was living in Sodom. So there is a movement from pitching his tent beside to moving in. He's getting closer and closer. In chapter 19, you read that Lot was sitting at the gate. And if you know anything about ancient Near East, the gate is where all the transactions are done and so on. So it means Lot was an elder. He was functioning as a judge in Sodom. In other words, he had become a fairly important person in Sodom, someone with authority, who was honored and recognized. He associated very closely with people in Sodom. So, if we summarize, Lot is walking by sight, not by faith. He's guided only by the opening opportunities. And here I have a citation from an Old Testament scholar who contrasts the two, and I think he captures well the character of each. Abraham puts himself under the guidance of God. Lot's life is a sequence of human decisions. That's one of the striking differences between these two characters. And I think a third shortcoming of Lot is that Lot had no influence and no witness in Sodom whatsoever. And again, I just mentioned that Lot was sitting at the gate so that he became an important person in Sodom. And at the same time, he had no real influence in the city. In Genesis 19:9, when the people of the city came to his house, they're telling to each other, "This fellow came here as a foreigner, and now he wants to play the judge." The irony is that he functions as a judge. He's sitting at the gate, so he is a judge in the city. But when it comes to challenge the lifestyle of the people, they don't want to hear words. So on the one hand, he's honored in this city, but he's not honored enough that people will change their ways because of Lot. When it comes to that, he has strictly no power at all. People don't listen to him, are not interested in what he thinks. And I think we just a note to be careful here. Many other people were rejected as well. We can even think of Jesus or like prophets in the Old Testament like Jeremiah. So the fact that he's rejected is not a sign that he's not faithful. But still, Lot lived many years in Sodom, and he doesn't seem to have been able to influence just a single one person during these years. He has not even an influence in his own family. We see that his two future sons-in-law thought that that Lot was joking when he said that the city was destroyed. They not even taking him seriously in his own family. Even the people who are closest to him take him lightly. What we see, on the other hand, is that Sodom had a lot... No, that's a bad joke. Sodom had a great influence on Lot himself. We see that when it's time to leave, Lot is actually not able to leave. He seems to believe what the angel says, but he's unable to move. He needs to be physically dragged out of the city. And in verse 13, the Hebrew makes that very strong, even stronger than the translation, by repeating, "So the man seized his hands and the hands of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the Lord had compassion on him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city." So he's so overpowered, so attracted by Sodom, that he's not able to leave it himself. He needs others to pull him out. I think that's not in the text, but I think very most likely Lot was not aware of that until that very moment. He was probably not aware that he had no influence at all in this city. And he was not aware that the city had influenced him so much, that the power of this city, of the wealth, had grasped him at such a deeper level. So, why did Lot had so little influence in the city? Where does his shortcomings stem from? I think we also have a few answers in the text. The first is that, contrary to Abraham, Lot does not have a hope. He does not have promises to live for or to live by. We read very early that God called Abraham and called Abraham out of his land, out of his family, and gave him very clear, very strong promises. Lot had none. And I think that you see in the way his life unfolds that he has no real hope beyond the money he can get. The first thing I mentioned already, Lot always stays safe. He's never taking a step of faith that would put him in danger, or even that would put his wealth in danger. Another thing is that once Sodom is destroyed, we read that Lot goes and lives in a cave. And again, if you know something about that time, people were buried in caves. If you read the end of story of Abraham, he's also put in a cave after his death. But Lot is kind of a living dead. He continues to live after Sodom is destroyed, but he has no life anymore. He has no strength to build anything else. He has nothing that's left, nothing that can flourish or that can sprout again. His life is entirely at an end. Another, not quite finished. Lot is always full of fear. We read that in verse 30. He's fearful to live in Zoar. The text doesn't say fearful of what, but it's hard to guess. Like, does he fear God? Does he fear that eventually God will change his mind and destroy Zoar, so he's better has to move? Or is he fearful of the people who are living in Zoar? Does he eventually understood that it's bad to have such a close relationship with people who are sinners against God and decide to move away? But then why doesn't he move to go to Abraham and stay with him? We don't really know. In any case, it's very likely that his fears are irrational. If God saved him, why would he change his plans? And why would the people of Zoar be angry at him? It seems that Lot is unable to rest in God's goodness. And maybe the reason that he's not able to rest in God's goodness is that he was never really able to see it in his life before. When we contrast to Abraham's life, we see that it's full of hope, full of trust, and that Abraham always obeys rapidly when God says something. Abraham also makes mistakes, and we see that especially when he goes down to Egypt. He doesn't trust God that God can protect his wife. But at the same time, he's always able to come back to God and find rest in God and to rest in God's grace, in God's mercy. It seems Lot is not able to rest in that. I think another thing that is at the root of Lot's shortcomings is that he never really followed God. Lot primarily followed Abraham. So the first one was that he had no promise or no hope. The second is that he's following Abraham, another human being. He's not following God. If you read almost all the verse that speaks of Lot, it's always that Abraham's move and Lot went with him, and Lot went with him, and Lot went with Abraham. The text never says that Lot walked with God. And I have another quote here of F.B. Meyer, who was also a pastor and biblical scholar. Lot seems to have been one of those men who takes right steps, not because they are prompted by obedience to God, but because their friends are taking them. And if you look at Lot's life, it seems that things are going fairly well for him as long as he stays with Abraham, and that his biggest mistake was to leave Abraham when they were getting too rich. Maybe he should have just stayed with him longer. In any case, Lot is influenced by Abraham when he's close to him, and he's influenced by the people of Sodom when he's moving close to them. And here again, I think it's very important to remember that following friends or even family member is not wrong. We all start there. That's just the way it is. That for almost all of us, that's just the natural way of getting to know God and growing in Him, being walking with other people who walked that road before us. That's just the way it goes. It's normal. But at some point, we need to make a decision for ourselves. We need to say, yes, this is the way I want to walk. And we have to be firm in that. When I was this summer back home, as I was talking about with my parents, we talked about a friend of them, someone that I know from early childhood, someone that's more or less their age, in their late 50s, and spend their whole life going to church, and now in their late 50s, they're saying, well, actually, I don't believe that stuff. and it just struck me in that discussion that these people had been going to church for the whole of their lives, but they were just following the flow. They were just like, had been raised in a Christian family that it was just the easiest. Like, not going to church would have been tough for them because they would have had to tell other people, actually, I'm not really sure I'm serious about that. And they didn't want to have that kind of confrontation, so they just go with the flow. And I'm sure if you've been in churches for long enough, you know people like that. But in the long run, that's not enough. after a while, you're tired of it. And in a sense, it's a very good thing that they step out of the church. It's the only honest thing to do at their point. So it's not wrong to start by following other people, but at some point, we need to follow God ourselves. So what if you're in that position, if you're just going to church because other people around you are going to church, and that's just the easiest way, that you never had a promise of God, what should you do? I think, first, stick with the right people. Stick with people like Abraham, people that help you move forward, that help you have a stronger faith. And then ask God to reveal himself to you. Ask him to give promise for you. He has promises in store for each one of us, and he wants us to experience him as a living God, a God that's close to us. Ask him, and he will answer. That's actually the third mistake or the third thing that's at the root of Lot's shortcomings, is that we have never, ever in the text a mention that Lot prays or builds an altar or whatever that's similar to that. And he never seems to discern God's grace in his circumstances. I mentioned that Sodom was attacked by a few other kings, and Lot is taken prisoner for them, and he probably had a few days to think about his own situations. And it's kind of striking that Lot decides to return to Sodom. You think, well, when the city is destroyed and he's captured and he's like saved in extremis by Abraham, you would think that would be a warning. He could think about, well, what is happening to me? Why is this happening? And he could change. I think that this event in his life was kind of a warning call of God to him, but he doesn't seem to heed it, and he's just going back to Sodom, continuing his life, business as usual. And even once God reveals his mercy very clearly to Lot, Lot is not really trusting him. The only time he prays is to ask God to change his plan so that he doesn't need to go as high as the hills, but just go to the nearest city. And God grants him that. But that's the only time Lot prays, in a sense, out of weakness. And eventually, even after God grants him what he asks for, he doesn't have the courage to stay in Zoar, and he leaves, and even more evil comes out of it. So what shall we say about Lot? I have a quote again from Walter Vogel that I quoted earlier, and I think he captures really well this difference between Lot and Abraham. Lot is different from the sinful people of Sodom. As a human person, he can stand the comparison with Abraham and has no reason to be ashamed. What he means by that is that both Abraham and Lot made mistakes in their lives. Both had actions that were really not good or not righteous. But here is the difference. But there is an essential difference between the two figures. The life of Abraham is a constant dialogue between him and God. That does not mean that Abraham never has his doubts, never hesitates, even to the point of turning to human solutions. But Abraham and God always find each other again in their ongoing dialogue. That's not the case with Lot. What's interesting to see in this passage is that, contrary to Lot's relationship to God, the relationship of God with Lot is very different. God never gives up on Lot. God showed his faithfulness despite Lot's bad choices, inconsistency and lack of faith. If you look at scripture, Lot is the first person ever to have been shown God's mercy. He's the first person in scripture where God says that he has mercy on him. And you see that God is repeatedly trying to reach out to Lot, trying to convince him of his goodness, of his faithfulness, of his love for him. But Lot doesn't seem to be able to see it. The Apostle Paul in Romans says, chapter 2, verse 4, "Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, of God's kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" I think this is Lot's story. He was not able to see God's kindness. He was not able to see God's mercy to him, and not realizing that this mercy of God that was pursuing him despite him, despite himself, despite his mistakes and all that, was intending to make him repent. That this kindness of God should provoke in him a repentance. So Lot was a righteous man, but a man unfit for God's service. He had received God's mercy, like all of us have, but he did not let this grace transform him. So, in conclusion, just let me ask you three questions that I just maybe take one of them if one of these questions strike you, and meditate on this in the weeks to come. Where are you at in your relationship with God? Are you depending more on God or more on the people around you? If you're depending more on the people around you, I really encourage you to be honest about it. Speak about it. Say it to people and start asking God to reveal himself to you. The second question I want to ask you is, what is the role of hope in your personal life, in your personal journey of faith? What are you hoping for? Did you receive any promise from God that you're holding to? And if everything around you crumbles, you still have these promises that you can hold on. I already said it, I'll repeat it. God has promises for all of us. God has hope for all of us. Ask him what it is. Third question, Lot was never able to take a decision that tested his trust or put him at risk. Is God asking you to take a step of faith right now? Are you hesitating? Are there things that hinder you to move into that territory where maybe you don't know how things will unfold, where there is a risk, and where you know if you move there, you'll have to count on God? If God is asking you to take that step of faith, trust him and do it. Don't wait. Trust God. He's faithful. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you because you're a faithful God. We thank you because you're a merciful God. And we thank you because your mercy does not depend in any way in the way we behave or the way we respond to your mercy. Thank you because you showed repeatedly such a great kindness, even tenderness, to Lot. And you show the same to us. Lord, give us eyes to see your mercy. Give us eyes to see your grace. Strengthen our hearts to rest in your grace. And give us the courage to take steps that make us able to serve you, that make us fit to work with you to build a kingdom of peace, of justice. Strengthen us, Lord. Make us bold and give us trust in your strength, in your mercy, and in your love for us. Amen.